Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. To the scripture that was read in our hearing. Verse number 4, which says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despisest not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourge every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." From this reading, I want to talk about the chastening of the Lord. And if you have another version, it might say the discipline of the Lord. And I wouldn't fight with you if you title this the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, for they convey the same idea. When we look at this particular chapter of Hebrews, it is on the backdrop of chapter 11, which looks at God's hall of faith. It looks at the people of faith, Noah, Abel, all of these Moses, and all of these people of faith. And chapter 12 opens by encouraging us to look unto the author of our faith. That is Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in these 9 verses that we will look at, our text considers what each individual of faith must do. He starts out and says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Each individual Christian is in a struggle with sin. I'm sorry. Let me not assume. Let me not presume. Perhaps some of you have overcome the struggle with sin. And if you have overcome the struggle with sin, this lesson is not going to be very helpful to you. But for those of us who are in the struggle with sin, this text is going to teach us how we struggle with God's discipline. See, if you're struggling with sin, that means God is still working with you. But if you've given in, then there's really not too much you can do. And so what he is saying, the Hebrew writer wants you to know that those who are struggling with sin are under the chastisement of the Lord. But watch what he says. You have not resisted unto blood in your struggle with. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with, but I can surmise that none of us have struggled to the point where it calls us to shed blood. And the Hebrew writer says, in your struggle and striving with sin, ye have not resisted to. Now, there were some who did shed blood. That's why he points out Jesus, the author and finisher. But he's saying, now you haven't struggled to the point where your blood has been shed. And I can say that we haven't struggled to the point with sin that we have shed blood. So what he's going to tell us then is that you got to man up. You got to step up, because your struggle with sin has not led to the shedding of blood. So therefore, let me give you this exhortation. He says, I'm speaking unto you as children. Now, he grabs Proverbs 3:11-12. He uses this Old Testament text that Solomon spoke to his son to remind them and to remind us that we have not graduated to the point that we don't need any chastisement. He says what Solomon said in Proverbs 3:11 is applicable and relevant to you who I'm writing to today in the first century. And I'm saying what Solomon said and what the Hebrew writer said and what is applicable and relevant to us in the 21st century. That we have to be reminded that the Lord will discipline and chasten his people. But I want you to know that it's beneficial. And whenever we hear this word discipline, I don't know about you, but I go back to, my mind goes back to belts and extension cords, switches, soap in my mouth, wishing I lived with somebody else. Wish I had another family. If y'all just be honest, maybe you all grew up in a house where you, but every now and again, I used to want to say, I wish you wasn't my mother because of her chastisement. And so parents, don't be shocked. Because chastisement and discipline, We like to use those terms for children. We quick to make sure that our children know who is in control and who is in charge and who wears the pants and who has the belt. But we got to understand that not only do children but the children of God. God disciplines his children. And the idea, and as we look at this second quarter, a disciplined body, you cannot have, it's difficult to have, I want to make sure I say these right, to have a disciplined body without receiving chastisement. And so the Hebrew writer gives a roadmap, gives some instruction, and reveals at least three realities of the chastening of the Lord that we're going to look at this morning. But I want you to understand, without a doubt, the idea of chastening is taking actions or giving words or consequences that are inflicted upon the chastised in order to bring about the results of the chastiser. When we discipline our children, we have in mind a way that we want them to behave. We have in mind a way, a certain way we want them to act. And when we see that they don't act and behave in that way, what we do as chastisers is that we give them, we take action. We give words. We give consequences so that their behavior conforms to what we, the chastiser, want to see in them. And I'm submitting to us that God is intimately aware and knows each one of us who are his children. And he sees behaviors and actions in us that he has to try to get you to conform to his will. And so when we look at this idea of the chastisement of the Lord, I want you to know from the onset, this ain't a pretty. This ain't no pretty sermon. Because when I read that we're dealing with a disciplined body, and I heard Brother Tillman last week, and all of y'all was shouting with him, discipline me, Lord, discipline me. Discipline is not easy. It caused me to look at myself and say, I got some work to do. And that's our problem. We don't want to see that we got work to do. Well, we can see it in everybody else. Everybody else got work. So I want us to see three realities as it relates to the chastisement of the Lord. One, I want us to see the reason that he disciplines us. And then I want you to know about the rights you have because you have been disciplined by God. Then I want us to look at the results of the chastening of the Lord. So first of all, when we look at verse number 6, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourge every son whom he receives. Discipline from God is a demonstration of his love. I know we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then we consider Romans, what Paul wrote, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we have a twisted, convoluted idea of what love is. We think love is music and peaches and cream and rose petals and everywhere perfume and things are sweet. But I want you to know that God's love, his manifestation in Christ, was not pretty.
God loved us, but Christ had to die. And the death Christ died was not a pretty death. It was not an arrow through the heart. It was agonizing hours on a cross on Golgotha's hill. And that was his love for us. So we got to get out of this idea that our road should be smooth and our blessings should be flowing. Sometimes the blessing is your discipline. Because we want to just tiptoe through the tulips. And everything, see, as long as your money isn't funny, you believe God is blessing you. But just as soon as a tire goes on flat, and then you got to pay for that, and after the flat tire, the battery goes out, then you begin to say, God, what is going on here? But it could be God loving you enough. And I have to chastise you to let you know I own all the money. He said, I got the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the silver and gold is mine. Now you can cheat me if you want to. I can get it one way or another. All that hail that fell on your roof. You got a deductible before the end. For the insurance come and take care of everything. And then even sometimes that deductible, if it catch you at the wrong time, can mess you up. What I'm saying to us is that God's love. And see, we as parents, we've gotten delusional into thinking that we can raise children without having to discipline them. Sweetheart, you know, we having conversations and you know, it used to be a time when we took somebody out for worship, we knew, we didn't even turn our heads. But now everybody, that's love, man, that's love. When I see that something is going wrong with my child and I try to straighten it out, that's love. And God says, when I see that you are stuck in a rat race and you're trying to be like the Joneses, I got to come by and discipline you. You notice he says that he chastens and scourges. The scourge was the whip. So sometimes God has to get our attention by not only by what he says, but sometimes by what he does. Y'all act like I'm the only one got spanking from the Lord. When you get spanked by the Lord, it's for your good. It's because he loves you. I'm going to talk about it later, but you know, we didn't always see that was love from mama and daddy. But we got to understand, God is trying to work something out in us. When you look at Job's dilemma, remember Job lost everything in one day. His children, his cattle, all of it gone in one day. And y'all would be, you need to know that was God's love. Because when the devil came and asked about somebody, God knew Job would be the one. He knew that Job would be the one. He says, he's an upright man. He's a shoes evil. There is none like him. He knows that there is none like you. And when he issues his discipline to you, he knows that it's exactly for your good. And it's an expression of his love. But we don't all the time see that sometimes our marital arguments may be God disciplining us and helping us to see ourselves. It's a challenge to see our rebellious children as God's discipline for us and his love to try to get us to do right. We never think that the challenge we have with that brother or sister is really not about them straightening up. It's about us getting ourselves straight. And so God sends sometimes the same character of person to come see you 5, 6, and you keep wondering, why am I dealing with the same kind? It's not them, it's you. And God loves you enough because he says, I see what you can be, and I know if I send you this person again and again, he's trying to get us to see, I need to make some changes. We have trouble seeing that health diagnosis as God's way of perhaps disciplining us. See, because we really think we are all of that. We think if we take these herbs and this vitamin and this potion. Now, I ain't saying don't take your vitamins and things. I'm not saying that. But God can usurp all of that because he is sovereign. When Job woke up and had boils all over his body, he still trusted in God, and it was still God loving him, because the one stipulation he gave to the devil was don't touch his life. So I know it's God's love for us that gives us his discipline. Young people, when your parents take your cell phone, it's not the end of the world. This may be God disciplining you to let you know you don't need that all the time, stuck to your ear and attached to your thumbs. You can live and have a quality of life without an iPhone 6. They revoke your driving privileges. It's God's love for you. Oh, we don't want to look at life like that. But then I want you to see now that as one who experiences God's discipline, it's evidence of his love, but it also confirms a relationship that we have with him. Watch what he says in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as what? With sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Discipline confirms that I am a child of God. Discipline confirms that God is my father, because what father would allow his children to go out and be unchecked? But not only are we his children, but we are legitimate children. Watch what he says. And I know the brother got a little scared when he saw the word in the text. He said, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, I know that's a hard, but an NIV version says, are you, says illegitimate. So we'll use that for purposes. So you all won't be thinking Brother Bradshaw lost his mind. But it's in the book. It's in the Bible. And what he says is, you know that term, when we hear it, it pierces our ears, because the reality of it says that you are illegitimate, that you are not a part of a covenant, you are not a part of a family. But he wants you to know that whether or not whatever happens in the physical, God can take care of you in the spiritual if you would be his child and accept his discipline. You'll be my child, God says. And because you are my child, you will receive my chastisement. But not only will you receive my chastisement, but you're also entitled to some privileges. Yeah, because you are a child of God, you got some privileges. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I may not ever get anything in this world because I know my parents don't have no money. My parents do not have the resources. I'm not looking for $1 million inheritance. When I go home, I don't feel like I'm an heir to a throne. But with Jesus in Christ and in God's family, we are heirs. That means we have a royal status. Not only that, but we also wear his name. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses number 14 and 15 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Not only do I have a new name, but I've got the same name that they have up in heaven is the same name they got down here on earth. I'm talking about your rights. When you embrace God's discipline, he is your father, you are his child, you got some privileges. We are part of his house. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, for every house, verse number 4, is built by some man. He that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. Does not matter what your present home situation is. When you are a child of God, God says you are part of my house. Because you are part of my house, you got an inheritance that's incorruptible, eternal, undefiled, in heaven, reserved for you. Even if you never have the relationship you desire with your physical mother or father, God says, I'm your father. And I've been taking care of you in spite of who your real father. Somebody say, I don't even know who he is. That's all right. God says, I know you. And I realize there's a pain that comes from being denied a relationship with a biological parent. But God says, because you my child, I know you. You know me, and I will take care of you. That's what we have when we submit ourselves to God's discipline. Watch what he says in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Because God is our Father, because he's taking care of us, that's why we ought to be in subjection to him. In other words, whatever he says to do, do it. Because he has our back. Now I want you to see, finally, the results. Discipline is not pleasant, but it is productive. Discipline is not pleasant, but it is productive. The Bible said it in verse number 11 of Hebrews 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I don't ever remember standing in line excited about the fact that I was about to get a whipping. It was not a joyous time. It was grievous even before the lashes were meted out. It was grievous. While there were times I wished I was somebody else's child, but when I look back, I thank God for every lash that I received and every time some soap was in my mouth. Because I know John and Carmen loved me. We've got to understand, and I understand now what they were doing was for my good. But I couldn't see that in the discipline. It was only until I got on down the road, and now I see what they were trying to do. And I wanted us to know that in the discipline from God, it is not always, it's not going to be pleasant. If we're not careful, some of us will lose our mind because we can't figure out what God is trying to do. All he says is, give me time and let me work with you. He said, nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. First of all, I skipped that. He says, verse 10, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure. We have good, everybody was testified for the most part and say my parents were the best parents that ever lived. Some of you may not. But when they disciplined us, it was for their pleasure. Did you see that? In other words, we have a parenting class, and I tell them, I cannot tell you what you can do to your child, except for things that are against the law. But if you want them to come in from school and wash dishes first and do homework later, that's your pleasure. If you want them to come in, do your homework first, and do chores later, that's your pleasure. In other words, you determine how it works in your house. And that's what he wanted them to see, is that your fathers discipline you after their pleasure, whatever they wanted to see you do. But God's discipline is for our profit. He said, because, you know, some of us, we begin to think about some of the things our parents did. And you know what we said? That don't even make sense. The way they did things, we thought they were crazy. But that's because they could do that after their pleasure. And every child needs to hear me today to know that your parents can do after their pleasure. So if it don't make sense to you, please don't say it to them. But God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. In other words, the quality that he has, he wants us to have. Why does he need us to be partakers of his holiness? Because we live in an unholy world that's filled with sin and degradation, and somebody ought to be an example for God's holiness at a job, at the school, wherever you go, in the restaurant this afternoon. Somebody ought to be an example of God's holiness. Every law God gave was for Israel in the Old Testament to be holy. In Leviticus 11 and verse number 44, here, God gives the dietary wishes for his people. And he says, the reason I'm giving you this diet is because I want you to be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, I don't want you to start changing your diet. Well, you might. But God fixed it. That whatever commandment he was giving them was for them to be holy. In Leviticus 19, he gives some more laws. Around verse number 2, he says, the reason I gave you these laws, he says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. Well, you say that's the Old Testament, but I'm glad he said it again, even in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch what he says in verse number 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, don't walk the same way you've been walking, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. That means we've got to be set aside, sanctified, purified in our motives and in our thinking and in our interaction. He's looking for a holy people. But not only does he look for us to be holy, but he says, also, I want y'all to bear some fruit. I want you to bear peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. I just believe whenever there's peace, there has to be a relationship that he's talking about, because peace is the succession of conflict. Bear righteous fruit. In other words, people ought to be able to be at peace with you. Some of us are challenged with being antagonistic. We need to make sure that we can be peacemakers. When people see us, they know that there's a peaceable person who is bearing righteous fruit. Could it be the reason we're not producing holiness, peaceable fruit of righteousness? Because we're not enduring the chastening that comes from the Lord. In verse number 12, he says something interesting. Wherefore, lift up your hands. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's not talking about you getting your praise on. But what he is talking about is that there's a posture that should be exhibited by those who have endured the chastening of the Lord. One of the results is not only do I have holiness and not only do I have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but I ought to stand confidently knowing that God has everything under control. So he says, get them hands that's hanging down. Because you know, trials and discipline will weigh on your back until you feel depressed and you feel like, why me? Why me? But you need to know why it's you. It's because God loves you. He wants to see in you a better you than you are today on tomorrow. So get your head held up right and straighten up your legs, because you got a fight that you're in and God is going to take care of you. We always, woe is me, woe is. No chastening. No chastening is pleasant. But you need to know that with every chastisement, it's because God loves you enough that he wants to see in you something better than what you are today. You know, sometimes we think that just because I'm not out there clubbing and I'm not out there doing. Are you struggling with sin? And if you struggle with sin, God is going to discipline you. You know, we always start out the new year trying to work out. I know a lot of us started out in 2015 with a plan for 2016. I'm going to do better. But you know what happens when we start, and why it's sometimes difficult for us to finish, is because when you start working out and you start running and you start jogging and you start lifting and you start jumping and you start exercising and stretching, some of those muscles, yes, sir, hurt. Come on here. The next day. That first day you felt all right. Oh, that was good. I'm going back, until you laid down and got up in the morning. And you never went back. Because you felt that pain. And see, what God is trying to do is produce some fruit from us. But it's going to take some strain and struggle. And when you feel the pain, don't give up. Just know God's got something better down the road. I'm going to get some muscles. You know, when you start looking in that mirror and just, that's coming together. All I'm saying is that when God is disciplining you, he's bringing it all together so that you can be stronger than what you were before. See, the reason why we got to hang in there is because he starts off with the first reason, the paramount reason is because Christ endured. He did what he did at Calvary so that he might learn obedience. The Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now he sat down at the right hand of God. See, it was at Calvary where Jesus was falsely accused by the chief priest and bound by his guards and beaten by his captors and despised by the Pharisees and hated by the Sadducees, betrayed by his friends, misunderstood by his family, condemned by his peers, rejected by his friends, humiliated and struck and shamed and blasphemed, but he stayed there. And you know, we get a little discomfort. We get a little pain. We want to give up. But every time you feel like giving up, you look back at that cross. And thank God that when they cursed him, he didn't curse them back. When they accused him, he didn't accuse them back. When they ridiculed him, he didn't ridicule them back. He took it for the joy that was set before him. And I just believe we can take it. We can take it. I just want you this week to pray about, if you don't know what your weakness is, if you don't know where God is trying to discipline you, you pray about it. God, show me where it is that I need to grow and where you're trying to discipline me in my life. Some of us already know what our struggle is, but we come in pretending like we don't have one. But if you want to have a disciplined body, before you go work out, you got to know what you're working on. Y'all seeing these folks just going in the gym and doing stuff? I know it's good. You got to get active. You got to do the stuff that's going to help you in the areas where you're weak. So this quarter is going to be challenging for me because it's causing me to look at all those weak areas. You know, some of us, it's eating. God had to help us with Bluebell and take it off the shelf. Yeah. Some of y'all lost your mind when Bluebell was gone. Y'all didn't look at that as God loved you enough, since you couldn't stop yourself, he took it off. And if we could get to the point where in everything, every difficulty, we're looking for to see God's hand versus how quickly we can complain, we'll be a better people. So I want y'all to pray this week, God show you where it is you need to receive his discipline. We asked for it last week. Let's go on and look for it. And let's start working it out. And allow God to work in your life, knowing that he is ultimately doing it for your good. If you're here, you're not a child of God. God has but one house. One household, one family. And all of those who receive his discipline as well as his blessings are all in one house. Amen. That house is his church. the church of Christ. You got to be in the family of God. Wear his name. And when you are disciplined, you know that it's God who's working with you. Amen. When you come into the watery grave of baptism, God washes all of your sins away. But that's just the start of the process. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit in order for you to work out. He's going to work out some of those things that you have that need his instruction. Because he's a good father. And every good father wants to see the best in their children. If you're here, you're a child of God, but you've given up under the weight of his discipline. You threw in the towel. You said, I ain't going back. Forget this. Make another decision. Know that it was because God loved you enough that he saw you struggling with your sin. So he said, I'm going to send them something to help them. Chastise them and discipline. Instruct them to and teach them so that they can be better. Amen. If you're here, you stand subject to invitation. Won't you come? As we stand, as we sing, will you come?
Number 528. 528. Living below in this old sinful world, only a comfort can afford. Striving the Lord to face temptation, so tell me where could I go but to the Lord? Just tell me where could I go? Oh, where could I go? You know I'm seeking a refuge for my soul. You know that I'm needing a friend to save me in the end. Tell me where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, tell me where could I go but to the Lord? Just tell me where could I go, Lord? Oh, where could I go? You know that I'm seeking a refuge for my soul. You know that I'm deep. A friend to save me in the end. Tell me where could I go but to the Lord.